So this last week at our pastor's meeting down at Rock Hill Church, Pastor Kyle and his fellow pastors hosted our third Thursday pastor's meeting. And we started off this week with watching a video that was made by a pastor in a church in Cloquet, right here in our neighborhood. And and the same exact thing that happened with our formerly covenant, first, it used to be First Covenant of Minneapolis, this church right here. I believe now it's called Neighborhood Church or something like that. But the pastor's name is Chris, and he's sharing how they have left the vineyard. And we learned in the meeting that they were actually put out of the vineyard exactly the same way the covenant had to put out First Covenant of Minneapolis, because they have decided that the LGBTQ community is to be, for those of you that, I don't imagine there's very many people that don't know what that means, those letters like that, but LGBTQ means lesbian,
gay,
bisexual, transgender, and queer. I think that's all in there. LGBTQ. And it sort of is the LGBTQ plus what?
Questioning is the Q.
Questioning. Oh, those who are questioning. I thought, I've actually heard people use the Q as queer, and I thought they were using that as a badge of honor now, whereas it used to be, and some may do that. But we are living in a world where people are this is a commentary from me. I believe this is happening largely because we're growing up now and we're going to schools where we're often taught that there is no God, that there was no creation, we are here, we are all descended from animals by evolution, and that there is no God, there is no right and wrong, and so what are, you know, and out of that, they also are teaching in elementary school now. In many elementary schools, even as young as in kindergarten, they're being taught that you can decide, and you need to decide whether you're male or female. It's not based on biology. It's based on whatever you think, right? And so we're living in a very, very, very strange day. And we're not having children's church today. And I told Darla, I'm going to try to do this in a way, because kids are learning it. They're learning it on Walt Disney. Okay, Walt Disney movies and movies that are made for children are teaching them that they can just decide to be male, female, whatever. And I was thinking of this too, and I used to wonder, what's that little symbol on the back of so many cars? And you can start looking for it if you've never seen it before. There's a little equal sign on the back of lots and lots of cars here in Duluth and all over the place. And I always thought, that guy must have been a captain in the Marine Corps or something, because it looks just like captain's bars on, you know, in the military or in the Army. I think it's the same for a captain. Totally different in the Navy. But, yeah, it looks like captain's bars. And what that means is it's an equal sign. It's not captain's bars. And I thought, wonder what that means. And the reason that so many people are confused and questioning, that's why the Q makes sense, that it stands for questioning, is because, you know, they're being told from every which way in our world, this LGBTQ movement is pushing their agenda down the throats of little children and educators and in colleges and all the way down to elementary school. This is a agenda that is being pushed on the world by the world. And you could say by the world and the flesh and the devil, all three contribute to this problem that we have in our society. And so the reasoning is, and Chris explains all this, and I, of course, am giving my twist on it. So you can go to the YouTube video and watch what he has to say and why they have left the vineyard. They're just like the covenant denomination is trying to hold the line on this movement and say we can't go that far. They can go so far, but we can't cross this line right here. And so this church has left. This week I also learned, I don't know if I finished that well enough, but that church has decided that, and there's something else I'm going to talk about a little bit more in the sermon. They said, we're going to leave, and this church is, he said, this church is going to be a Jesus-focused church. We're going to focus on Jesus. And then they went on to say, he went on to say, we're going to be an inclusive church where it doesn't matter if you're lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, or questioning, you can become a pastor in this church or an elder or a leader, and you can, if you want to get married, we'll marry you, and so forth and so on. And so they've completely, and so he says, we're going to focus on Jesus. And I'm going to hopefully show today that those two things, two of the elements that he says our church is going to be all about this. We're going to be focused on Jesus, and we're going to be inclusive. Those two statements are biometrically opposed to each other. They don't make any sense. You cannot be focused on Jesus and say it's okay to live in a homosexual relationship. You simply cannot do that. And I'll explain a little bit later. So what also happened, and I was blown away, that's happening in the church. Joshua Harris, anybody ever heard of that guy? Pastor Joshua Harris. I took my youth group when I was pastor at Alliance Community Church and was pastoring the youth. I took the youth through a book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. Not because I was trying to ram it down their throat that they were supposed to never date anybody, but I thought it would be very helpful for them to hear from this young pastor. He was like younger than 25, and he was already pastoring a church. And this amazing book where he said, I love Jesus so much, and I'm kind of stating his book thesis in my own words. He said, I love Jesus so much that I am going to wait. I'm not going to date girl after girl after girl until I meet the right one. He said, I'm going to wait until I think I've met the right one. And then we're not going to date. We're going to court. And he explained all this. And he said, I'm just going to be careful about my relationships because I don't want to share myself or violate any of God's standards before I've met the one I'm going to marry. And I taught that to the kids, and I thought, look, if you date, at least use these principles in your dating. Don't give yourself away before the time is right, right? And so I taught the kids in the youth group that I don't remember teaching it to my kids because I think they were too young at the time to even talk about that, but both of them have adopted at least sort of, in some sense, they've committed themselves to purity until they get married. Jonathan hasn't even kissed his girlfriend. They're talking about marriage and stuff. And I'm like, wow, you know. I kissed Darla before we got engaged, and I think back and wow, man, my son is really, I didn't teach him, you know, that. That's his own, we want to save that for our wedding day. I think that's cool when kids on their own, not because of some some legalistic standard imposed by the pastor or their parents. You've got to do this, you know, but just they want to be pure. And I just think that's cool. I think it's really cool. So Joshua Harris has now left the church. He says he's not a Christian anymore, and he apologized to the LGBTQ world and said, "I'm sorry I ever said that you were wrong." And I'm trying to figure out how in the world did the guy go from this standard of loving God and saving yourself until you get married, you know, to walking away from the faith and making an announcement. I'm trying to figure out, Lord, I taught this guy's book to our kids, you know, in my previous church. Why in the world is the church walking away? Where's my Bible? Why in the world is the church walking away from the truth of the scriptures? How? It's been the word of God is the bedrock of our lives. And it's the bedrock of the church. Because it's in the scriptures. And Jesus said to Peter and the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church." He was talking about Peter's statement of faith. On this church, we will build this church on the rock solid foundation that Jesus is Lord. That means what he says, we do. If he teaches it, it is true. And he will not steer us down a path of mistakes or, whoops, we were just, you know. Jesus won't. That's why we want to stay true to the word of God. And that's why we will. Hence the scripture for today. Let's read. That was a bit of an introduction, wasn't it? No. You can listen to the recording afterwards if you want. Okay, let's look at the scripture. So I was thinking, Lord, do I need to address this week? I mean, I had the sermon, the Moses sermon already, and all I had to do was print out the thing and send it to Vicki. I said, Lord, I need to do this. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's kind of cool because this is Paul's letter to a pastor, young pastor named Timothy. And Paul, in the context, he's writing this book from prison, and he knows he's about to be taken out and executed. Read the book in the light of that truth, and it's just so powerful. How important is it? What's the last? I'm going to write Timothy this last letter, and before I die, what do I need to say to him? Because I'm not going to be around to tell him anything else. And this is in chapter 4, the last chapter of his last letter to Timothy. Okay? He says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the truth, and they'll turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let's pray. Lord God, my heart goes out to Pastor Chris today and his whole church, where I suppose they are in some way celebrating their new freedom. And Lord, I pray, Lord, you promised us that the Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And I pray that the Spirit of God would come down in that church in Cloquet today. I pray that the Spirit of God would fall on the formerly First Covenant Church of Minneapolis. And I pray for Joshua Harris, who has departed from the faith, publicly rejecting the truth of the Word of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. And Lord God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would cause them to be miserable in their sin. I pray that there would be such conviction deep down in their heart and souls that they will not sleep at night. I pray for the one I love and care about, a friend of mine who has departed from the faith to live a life of sin and wretchedness and heinous wickedness. And I pray that you would not allow him to sleep at night. I pray that the Spirit of God, some have referred to this conviction as the hounds of heaven. I pray that the hounds of heaven would chase down these ones and cause them to be miserable in their sin. And I pray that they would run back to Jesus. Or maybe, in many of these cases, Lord, it will be running to Jesus for the very first time because they never really knew him like we thought they did. How can that be? Lord Jesus, more than anything else today, it's important for us to pray for these churches and these persons who have walked away from the faith. We know that they are not beyond your conviction and your love and your grace and your mercy. And we pray that that conviction would fall, that the hand of God would be heavy on them. I pray that they wouldn't be able to breathe normally until they come back to you. I pray that they'll be miserable in their sin until they come back to Jesus and experience the fullness of his grace, and that they would love your word and want to walk in obedience again. I pray this as we look at this scripture and ask for your help in understanding it. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Listen to how Paul begins this charge to Timothy, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ. He's in a cell, chained up, facing execution, but he knows that as he's writing, he is right in the presence of Almighty God. And you can't get out of the presence. There isn't anywhere you could chain Paul up, send him to the moon, send him to the bottom of the ocean in a submarine, send him to the top of the height. You can't. He's in the presence of God, the Father, and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. Good reminder, right? Jesus came as the suffering servant. He's coming back as a judge on a white horse. The sword, fascinating, huh? The sword coming out of his mouth is a two-edged sword with which he will judge the nations, and the blood is gonna run like rivers at the judgment of our God. He is the judge. He will judge the living and the dead. He is to be, is to judge the living and the dead. And by his appearing and his kingdom, which appearing? His first appearing or his second appearing? Yes, is a good answer. In light of his first coming and in the reality of the fact that he is coming back just as sure as he came the first time as the suffering, humble servant, he will return the exact same person, not having changed in any respect. He will come back as the judge to judge the living and the dead at his second appearing, okay? And so in light of this, he says to Timothy, you better preach the word. And the reason Joshua Harris and this Pastor Chris and the church, and not only the church down in First Covenant in Minneapolis, but many covenant churches in California and the East Coast, and there's probably one or two more. I thought I heard one of the pastors from right in our little area, saying we need to be open up to the LGBTQ community. That's what I heard in one of our meetings one day, and I was like, what? Did I hear him right? What in the world is going on here, I want to know? Isn't anybody preaching the word at the church where you attended when you grew up? The word of God is crystal clear. If you read it and preach it and teach it, we don't have to question about these things. We don't have to wonder, is this right? Is this wrong? The way we stay on target is we preach the word. Don't ever let a man or a woman stand in this pulpit and lie to you and tell you something that is contrary to what we read in the book. Don't let it happen. Don't ever let it happen. If somebody starts speaking this foul lie from the pit of hell, the leadership in this church need to stand up and say, we're sorry, we do not believe that. We believe in the truth of the word of God, and you're done in that pulpit. Do not let them finish the sermon. Okay? That's, if I ever start going down this road, don't let me finish the sermon. That's how serious we need to be about preaching the word. My heart is broken for these pastors. And I want to say something one more before we go on. Don't get in your heart that I don't want us to minister to lesbian, gay, bisexual, trans, hoo-yah, whatever. Okay? Because we had a gay couple coming to our church for 3 or 4 years and sitting right back there, and we as a church loved on them and ministered to them without violating the truth of the Word of God. And so you don't ever come, or you can come and tell me if you want, but I think you can understand now how I'm going to respond. If you say, well, we need to open up more to this. We're open as much as we are supposed to be to welcoming them, loving on them, going to their house and picking them up and bringing them to church and bringing them to youth, the family, to youth, many, the kids, you know, and so forth. We want to love. We want to be open to reaching out in love and speaking the truth in love to this community. Because that's what Jesus did. But they don't, that doesn't mean that we, you know, let somebody, because if you, by the way, if you open up that, then you have to let in anybody who's an alcoholic, anybody who's a meth addict, or all the other number of sins that the scriptures, you know, condemn. You got to open up to everything. You have no, once you do this, once you open up this door, and you know, then everything goes. Anything goes. Okay? So, preach the word, Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season. What does that mean? Anytime. Always. That's why Dr. Belcher said, always be ready to do 3 things. Always be ready to pray, always be ready to preach, and always be ready to die. We need to always be ready to preach the truth in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And that means, what am I doing this morning? Am I reproving, rebuking, or exhorting?
Yes.
Uh-huh. Yes is the answer again. And it all depends on where you're at. Whether I am reproving you, and the reproof and rebuke seem like synonymous words to me, but when somebody is like questioning and wondering, is this right? Is this wrong? I might reprove that brother. It's like, look, the scriptures are very clear on this. You know? Rebuke is when somebody is bold-faced saying, we're not going to do what the Word of God says anymore. We're going to do what the world says. And we're just going to, you know, we're just going to set aside scripture, you know. And when people, you know, commit certain sins, they just need to be rebuked. They need to be said, you're wrong, and this is the way back. That's all of that is part of a rebuke. This is what you've done wrong, and this is the way back. Back into the fellowship with God and with His people. And so reprove, rebuke, and exhort is when, I believe, when the people are on the right track, but they need to be exhorted to stay on the right track. It's like when you're playing a football game, you're playing a pretty good game, but the coach still says, listen, don't give up. This is all we need to do to finish these guys off, you know, and to win this game, you know, whatever. He's exhorting his players to finish well, right? All 3 of those are important. So, and we need to do this with great patience. That's why, for 3 years, this couple sat here, and I didn't run them out of the church. I prayed and that they would hear, was patient. We didn't ask them to be on the leadership team. We can't ask those folks to come up and help in worship, because that is a holy calling. There are certain things they can come in and they could do certain, they could help vacuum. If they would have said, hey, can we help out around the church? I would have said, oh, yeah, we could use some help cleaning up the kitchen and doing, you know, they could do some things, but when it comes to leading the people in worship or in teaching Sunday school or in any way influencing the people, They have to meet the standards of 1 Timothy chapter 3. The same qualification for elders would be applicable for those that are in leadership in the church in some way. And even membership, for that matter. Membership, people have to be committed to obeying Christ. They need to be baptized. When somebody is baptized, I say, do you believe in, you know, Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you committed to, or is it your intention to obey him all the days of your life? And that's what I put them under when they say amen to that. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yes.
So, with patience and instruction, for time will come in which we are living right now. And by the way, they were struggling with all kinds of compromise back in Paul's day too. So it's not like it's just happening now, but the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, wanting to have their ears tickled. Isn't that interesting? They had people up in the pulpit that would tickle their ears and make them feel good when they talk. We got so many preachers in America. Pray for the preachers of America that are on the radio tickling the ears of even God's people. And bringing about this atmosphere of compromise. It's dangerous. And we need to preach the word of God without compromise, but speaking the truth in love. I hope you're hearing that from my heart today too. I don't mean to sound mean and anything, but see, wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll hire the pastor who will just say whatever will make them happy. Don't ever let anybody in this pulpit who won't step on your toes preaching the truth, even if it makes you uncomfortable. Comfort is overrated. It's way overrated. So they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. They'll turn away their ears from the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. And you listen to that video, you'll hear some of that mythical nonsense. Like, we're going to be a Jesus-focused church, and yet we're going to completely ignore a scripture we're going to look at in a minute and say everybody can come and be a pastor and a teacher and we'll marry you, yada, yada, yada. It's a myth. It doesn't compute. It's not true to reality. It's contrary to the truth of God's word. They turn away from their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, by the way, the myth begins with men and women are equal. Listen to how this is argued. I'm gonna skip to it. I was gonna do it later. Did I already go too far? Romans 1:20. I think I did skip the one I was looking for. Galatians. There it is. They take this scripture. It says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." Right? "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female." Do you hear that? They take that scripture, and what is it talking about? There is no male and female. What's it talking about? In terms of verse 27, as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. As many as have entered into this incredible relationship with God, in terms of your admittance into the presence of God through the blood of Christ, it doesn't matter whether you're male and female, slave or free, or a Jew or a Greek. None of that matters. All are welcomed in as they put their faith in Christ. Does this say that there's no differences between men and women? Does it say that? It's a fabrication. They say, based on this text, there is no difference between men and women. And that's why, if I want to marry a man in God's eyes, it says there is no male and female in God's eyes. They completely leave out the rest of the Bible and pull this text out of context, make it a pretext. It's a myth. It's a lie. Men and women are not equal. I can't carry a baby. If you read my article this month, you kind of see what I'm getting at in that article. It's a twisting of the scripture to say that this verse means there's no difference between men and women. And because the Bible goes on to teach that men and women are different. And there are roles for men and roles for women in the church and ministry, etc., etc. And we don't get to just ignore that. So you, Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I kind of sandwich all of that in between those two things. Preach the word, fulfill your ministry, do what you were created to do. And by the way, there's the Galatians passage. Look at the word of God real quick before we go to communion. In his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature. I'm sorry, I got to re-begin that. This is an important text. It's written in, I would say, what is one of the most important letters of the Apostle Paul to the church in the New Testament. And it's part of the foundation of the salvation spoken of in chapter 3 and 4 and 5 of that book. This is critical. For his, that should be capitalized. That's what I don't like about the ESV. It doesn't capitalize where God is being spoken of. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, they've been clearly seen or perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. See, they think. God will never send someone to hell because they love someone else. Love, quote unquote. Their hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God. This is a good description of your sin and my sin. When we exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. What impurity, Paul? To the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts. There's no way to whitewash this. There's no way of saying this is okay. And there are no kids in the room. I mean, we've got some older young people, but they're teaching little children that you can, we can't use he, she, him, her. And they are creating confusion. And they are pushing confusion and questions. But it's shameless, the acts that occur in those kinds of relationships. Shameless acts, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. It's you can't undo this. And so you can't say you're a Jesus-focused church and ignore this passage and pretend like it doesn't exist. It's blasphemy, I think. I think it's blasphemy. And that's what makes they're just welcoming everyone. We're going to be a Jesus-focused church. God have mercy. So as we go to communion table today, I'm glad we started off with "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Jesus died on the cross. And I love reading stories of people that struggle with this confusion, gender confusion, gender, what's that other word they use?
Identity.
What's that?
Identity.
Gender identity. There's another word that psychologists use to describe when a man thinks he's a woman or a woman thinks he's a man.
Dysphoria.
They call it gender dysphoria. Yep, Russ?
Isn't the truth in the zipper?
The unfortunate thing, Russ, is there's ways to get around that nowadays.
Yeah. The truth is in you are who God created you to be.
Amen.
And young men and young women and not so young men and not so young women, this is all of our age brackets have this going on nowadays.
Well, if you're Jesus focused, he said, go and sin no more.
Exactly. And he also condemned porneia, which if you do a thorough study of the Bible all the way through, you will find that porneia, sexual immorality, is one word. This lifestyle, living this out, would be included in this. And this doesn't mean that if somebody struggles with those temptations and yet they've committed themselves to the biblical truth that they can't be a part of, because look, though I'm in a relationship with one woman, I still struggle. Do I dare announce that? I see other women and I'm like other men that see other women and, oh my goodness, I'm attracted to that. You know what I'm saying? So if a person is attracted to somebody of the same sex, and yet they say, Lord, in Jesus' name, I'm going to let you be Lord of my life and I'm going to walk in, that person can come in and be a part of all that we're doing here. Those who are committed to, I keep My Bibles are in my I always read my Bible in there too, but when if they're committed to the truth of the word, that's, you know, yeah. And I love the stories of men and women who were so into this lifestyle and so they were so miserable that God, and they cried out to God, and they're married with somebody of the opposite sex, and they have children, and they're raising children, and there's glorious many, many, many stories of God getting the victory over that kind of sin. My sin is no less heinous than that sin. I hope that you haven't gotten that impression. You know, when a pastor has a opposite sex attraction and falls in sin with to somebody other than his spouse, that is as heinous as the sins that we're talking about here. Why do we have these? And I do think there's a difference between, you read the Old Testament and you see the sins that were punishable by death versus the sins that were, oh, if you commit this sin, you bring a lamb to the priest and commit, you know, you make sacrifice, and you know, there's a sin offering that you make. So there is a distinction in the Old Testament between sins that were punishable by death, homosexuality being one of them, adultery with somebody of the opposite sex was also punishable by death, along with cursing your parents. Cursing your parents, children, in the Old Testament, that means you need to, that's not just for the young ones. Children, obey your parents in the Lord is to anybody that has parents. It's, I need to honor my parents in their grave. So, wow. So Jesus died on the cross so that all of these sins, even the ones that were punishable by death, could be forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? And that's why I think it would be so cool to have a death row ministry. That rapist who hurt and killed all those women in a prison down in, James Dobson went to him, shared the gospel with him, and he made a video that would help turn people away from pornography, because he shares how that is what was part of the process of him becoming a serial rapist murderer. It all started with Playboy magazines, pornography. So, and you should hear this guy's testimony. I think James Dobson is right. We're going to get to heaven and find this guy that doesn't deserve to be there. And guess what? I don't deserve to be there either. And neither do you. So Jesus died on the cross so that those who don't deserve to go to heaven can go to heaven and be forgiven and restored into a relationship. That's why every person that you see that's questioning, that's struggling with LGBTQ kind of issues, for God's sake, love on them. Pray for them. And share the gospel with grace and truth. Grace and truth. So see, these churches that we're talking about today, they've just said, we're going to be a church of grace. We're going to set aside the truth. And you can't do that. We can't do that. So we're going to love on. I pray that the Lord would bring a transgender couple into our church next week so that we can love on them and help them come to know Jesus. Did you hear me pray that just now? Whew. Are we ready to do that, Lord? Are we ready to minister to someone who's struggling with this stuff? It's complicated. But we don't have a choice. Because we said we'd try, when we were baptized, we said we'd do whatever Jesus said to do. You know what I'm talking about? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name today, Lord. I pray that in our community where there are LGBTQ people, that when they drive past Gethsemane Covenant Church or Hermantown Community Church or whatever church out there that is preaching the truth and holding to the truth of your word, I ask, Lord God, that you would help us. I pray that as these folks drive by those churches and as they hear little tidbits of the gospel here and there, I pray for the Holy Spirit's conviction in their hearts. You promised to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So Lord, we don't want to throw stones at anybody. We want to pray for the Holy Spirit to change hearts and lives. And Lord, we ask that you would start with ours right now. Lord God, we pray that you would open up our eyes to see how incredibly much you love those many people in this LGBTQ world. And in that community of people, Lord, they love getting together with others and sharing a meal. Maybe we need to open up our house and our home to having a meal with them so that we might get to know them and love them and share the grace and the truth of Jesus with them. Oh God, right now I ask that you would just work in our hearts as Darla plays a song, convict us of the sin in our own hearts. And Lord, there's not a sin that we've committed a sin of lust or a sin of angry and saying bad things to another person in anger, Lord, a sin of just lying. Whatever sins we've committed this week, Lord, this last month, all the sins we've ever committed, Lord, we want to be convicted. And we want the Holy Spirit to help us hate our sin, to be grieved over our sin. And Lord, we want to come and ask for forgiveness now. As Darla plays.